It would be shocking if it ever happened, and it won't, but it would be shocking if in the realm of the unbelievable that God were to not know us. What I mean by that is that he wouldn't know your name. He wouldn't know who you are. And the reason why that's unbelievable is because everything in the scripture that we read flies in the face of that thought, that God knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knows your middle name. He knows your maiden name. He knows how many children you have. He knows all about the hair on your head. He knows about the birds that can fall out of a tree and onto the ground. He knows all that stuff. So it's rather incomprehensible, isn't it, to think about God not knowing the names of his people and his loved ones and those that belong to him. In our world, we run into that occasionally, where those that we love, as they grow older, without even knowing it, they forget those that love them. It's not intentional. It's not by design. It just happens. The reality of that is very disturbing to me, as I realize in our world that disease, that progressive disease, is all around us. And as I am part of a family, this family, and I'm also part of a physical family, the idea one day of walking into a room somewhere and in the presence of my mother for her not to know who I am is quite unsettling. And yet I've got to consider the possibility of that and how I'm going to react to it. And I hope that I never have to, because then I take the next step if time goes on long enough and I wonder if I'm in a hospital bed somewhere along the line and my children come into my presence and I wouldn't remember them. And that is very unsettling to think about. There are untold billions of people whose names we don't know. We just don't know them. And they're in cemeteries all around, all across this land. In the little villages, the small cities, the big cities, or everywhere. We don't know them, and many of those people don't know God either, but thankfully, God has not forgotten their names. And by the billions one day, literally by the billions of people, an unbelievable event is going to take place, and that those who have never known Christ in his way are going to come up out of the earth, out of this death, out of this sleep. And all of mankind, and the emphasis is on the word all, are going to know God, and they will belong to God. So really, our family right now is not complete, is it? We all belong, and I think that's fantastic, and it's wonderful, but not everybody's here yet. There are billions waiting. And I hope that my memory gets better than it is right now about names, because there's a lot of folks to meet and a lot of hands to shake, a lot of hugs to give out, a lot of people to belong to. But I want to belong to people because we share something together, a common thread that unites us. I'd like to read to you a story which to me is encouraging, it's insightful, to me it's tender. It also then imparts a message which I would like to build upon in our time remaining together today. And by the way, we don't want to say goodbye. We don't want you to leave. And the reason for that is that we gain strength from you. I don't know if that's the way it is with you folks among one another. But speaking for the ministry, seeing you, watching you, talking to you, hearing you sing, it just fills our sails. It makes us want to go on. And though we must say goodbye, it will be only for a temporary period of time. But we've got you for about another 40 minutes. Let me share this story with you and see what you think. It applies to what I've said thus far and is a springboard to where I want to take you. The title of this little story is, of all things, A Strawberry Malt and Three Squeezes, Please. It's written by a fellow who tells us of his family. His name is Larry James. It begins, "My mother loves strawberry malts. It was always a thrill for me to drop in to see her and surprise her with her very favorite refreshment. In their later years, both my mom and my dad lived in a life care retirement center. Partially due to the stress of my mom's Alzheimer's condition, my dad became ill and was no longer able to care for her. They lived in separate rooms, yet were together as much as they could be. They loved each other so much. Hand in hand, those silver-haired lovers would stroll the halls, visiting their friends, passing out love. They were the romantics of the retirement center. When I realized that my mother's condition was worsening, I wrote her a letter of acknowledgement. I told her how much I loved her. I apologized for my orneriness when I was growing up, and I told her that she was a great mother and I was proud to be her son. I told her things I had wanted to say until I realized she might not be in a position to comprehend the love behind the words. It was a detailed letter of love and of completion. My dad told me she often spent hours reading and rereading that letter. It saddened me to know that my mom no longer knew I was her son. She would often ask, "Now, what's your name?" And I would proudly reply that my name was Larry and I was her son. She would smile and she would reach for my hand. I wish I could once again experience that special touch. On one of my visits, I stopped by the local malt shop and bought my father and mother each a strawberry malt. I stopped by her room first, reintroduced myself to her, chatted for a few minutes, and then took the other strawberry malt to my dad's room. By the time I returned, she had almost finished her malt, and she had lain down on the bed for a rest. She was awake. We both smiled when she saw me come into the room. Without a word, I pulled a chair close to the bed and reached over to hold her hand. It was a divine connection. I silently affirmed my love for her. In the quiet, I could feel the magic of our unconditional love, even though I knew she was quite unaware of who was holding her hand. Or was she holding my hand? After about 10 minutes, I felt her give my hand a tender squeeze. 3 squeezes. They were brief, and instantly I knew what she was saying without having to hear any words. The miracle of unconditional love is nurtured by the power of the divine and our own imaginations. I couldn't believe it. Even though she could no longer express her innermost thoughts like she used to, no words were necessary. It was as though she came back for a brief moment. Many years ago, when my father and she were dating, she had invented this special way of telling my dad, "I love you," while they were sitting. Where do you think they were sitting? In church. He would softly give her hand 2 squeezes to say, "Me too." So she squeezed 3 times, "I love you," then he would squeeze back 2 times, "Me too." I gave her hand 2 soft squeezes. She turned her head and gave me a loving smile I shall never forget. Her countenance radiated love. I remembered her expressions of unconditional love for my father, our family, and her countless friends. Her love continues to profoundly influence my life. Another 8 to 10 minutes went by. No words were spoken. Suddenly, she turned to me and quietly spoke these words. "It's important to have someone who loves you." I wept. They were tears of joy. I gave her a warm and tender hug, told her how very much I loved her, and left. My mother passed away shortly after that. Very few words were spoken that day. Those she spoke were words of gold, and I will always treasure those special moments. I thought about that. A number of things came to mind, not the least of which is Betsy and I have gone to squeezing a little bit. We'll be sitting in church, and all of a sudden I'll get a little triple squeeze. And you know what I'm supposed to do? To give a little double back. I thought about asking all of you who are husbands and wives to try that out in church today. Because, you know, we don't really tell each other that enough. Ironically, Christ told us time and time and time and time and time and time again that he triple squeezed us, that he loved us. We don't do it. So maybe if you get a hankering during church, reach over and give a little triple squeeze and see what kind of response you get back. It wouldn't hurt. It really wouldn't hurt. It might really be somewhat important. What's important about that story, then, is that it's a way of connecting. I thought about myself and my mother. I thought about that with Betsy and myself. I thought about it with my family and how wonderful it is to belong to a family. The title of my sermon today is The Privilege of Belonging, because it is a privilege to belong. It is not a problem to belong. Now, I say that because of what the weight of Scripture gives to me to support that. The weight of Scripture is on my side here, that it is a privilege indeed to belong. It is not a hindrance. Years ago, again, traveling down the road, I think it was about Feast of Tabernacles time, if my memory serves, but it could be a little bit off. It was late at night, and it was up in the northern reaches of Indiana, close to Michigan, and I had my family with me, and my daughters were jacking away, as young children are wont to do. And we were talking about keeping the feast days and the holy days and why it's important for us to do it, and God looking down upon His children, and His children are important. And my oldest daughter, Tanya, she said, "Well, Daddy," she said, "why is it that we're special to God and those children over there in those houses where all the lights were on because it was late at night, that they're not special?" And that was a good question. And I thought it over a little bit, and I gave her an answer, which I'd like to give you today for the merit behind it. You question that. I told her, I said, "Well, Tanya, it's like this." I said, "Those children over there," I said, "all of those children whose names I don't know," I said, "I would do anything in the world for them. I would not hurt them. If they were in need and I had the resources, I'd give it to them. I said, if I could help them in any way at all, I would. I said, but there's something about that that's different with you. The difference is that you are in me and I am in you. And because of that relationship that I have with you that I don't have with them, it makes us more intensely involved with one another. I said, just look at your brown eyes. I'm in you and you're in me." Because her mother had blue eyes, but I have brown eyes. I said, "God is in us, and because of that, we then are uniquely involved with Him in a way that people who are not converted are not." Do all of you understand that principle? And it shouldn't be offensive, because the graves are full of people who have not yet been converted. And they are asleep, they are resting, and they are waiting for the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, where it says, I'll read it to you, "I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And here's what he sees. He says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The powerful, the not so powerful. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And if we turn back and look at the sequence of events here, we will find that this is an event that follows the meaning behind the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, which follows the blowing of that seventh trump. And following the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection of all those people whose names we don't know, but God has remembered them because He loves them and He cares for them. And they'll have to learn to worship Him, and one day they will belong. We suspect, because of what Isaiah 65:20 says, that it will not be for a period no less than 100 years that those people who are resurrected out of the grave will be given an opportunity to experience what those experienced during the 1,000-year period. It would be incredibly wonderful time, because the earth would have been under the rulership of all of you and Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Just imagine what that's going to be like. It beats being president. I heard a little cute story up at the Wagner I'll pass on to you. Actually, it was the Land Between the Lakes. Said that the president found a little, not a flask, that the genie's in, a little, whatever that thing's called. A lamp. Yeah, a lantern. That's what he's in. And he had two wishes. And so the genie popped out of there and said, "Well, you get two wishes." So, "Oh, okay, well, good." So President Clinton, he said, "Okay, well, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to take out this map, and I want you to help me divide up the Middle East and bring about peace." And the genie said, "Oh, man, that, you got to be kidding. That's just not, no. No, do you have another request?" And President Clinton said, "Well, okay, well, I want you to help me to develop a program where every American can have adequate health care and have all their needs met and satisfied by government. And the genie said, let's take another look at that map. So what we're talking about far exceeds what the President of the United States is involved in, although we do render honor and respect to him. It's quite a day that's going to be when everyone has the tutelage of God's people, God's spirit beings, for 1,000 years. It's going to be remarkable. And then everybody will live in that safe environment that comes up the second resurrection for 100 years. We all want to be a part of that. I'd like for you to notice with me over in the book of John now what Jesus ran into when he spoke on the last great day. And I want you to notice what his message was. It's rather precise. John chapter 7 and verse 37. We'll read also in verse 38. Here it says, actually, let's come up a couple of verses in verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" What manner of saying is this that he says, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come"? In the last day, that great day of the feast, which is this day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst," any man, any woman thirst, "all of mankind is destined to be saved." Now, there are going to be a few incorrigibly wicked, but I hope the number is very few. The lake of fire is real, and that will follow the second resurrection. But at this point, he cried out and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." And this, he says, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe of him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now notice verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So now verse 43. So there was what? A division. There was a division among the people because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, guess what's going on today too? Division. And I understand it, and please don't anyone get their feelings hurt. I don't mean to direct my comments that remain toward anyone, because I understand the right not to belong. I understand that. I understand the right for people to go off and do their thing. But what I'm going to take exception to today is the privilege of belonging. And the reason for that is very simple. Over the years, we all get a number of articles and letters from people. And people always, basically, when they do something, they want to explain to us that it's right. For example, if someone leaves the church, and I had a letter years ago from someone who just left the church, went off to a remote area, and they wrote me and they gave an explanation about why they left, and the emphasis was on division. And they kept saying, "Well, the division is okay." And I sort of tucked that away and, you know, gleaned from it what I could. I kept the letter, as a matter of fact. Looked at it here just recently for this sermon. And then recently there was another philosophy that was sort of put on the plate for our people to be attacked by, I'll put it that way, if they allow themselves to be vulnerable. And it was an attack against belonging. That's the way I took it. And that disturbed me. And the reason for that is because of what it says over in the book of Proverbs, where it says basically that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Isn't that correct? So when this gentleman, years ago, went off to Never Never Land and left the church and started his own little in-home meeting, that was his right and his privilege. I shouldn't have been surprised when he wrote me and explained to me why it was right. Because every man does that which is right in whose eyes? His own eyes. And I think there's an emphasis there on his own eyes. It goes on to say, however, in that verse, but the Lord ponders the hearts of those men. That unnerves me just a little bit. Because I don't mean to shock you. I think I'm right. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Every man thinks whatever he does is right in his own eyes. So I think that what I'm doing is right. But I also know then that the God who never forgets a name ponders my ways. And it has caused me to reflect over a number of years and months with some disturbing thoughts. And I don't mean to be too strong about this, but I want you to realize it's true. There are evil men. There are evil women. There are evil churches. There are evil ministers. And when I read about evil ministers, it really shocked me. It jolted me a little bit. It made me wonder if I'm an evil minister. Have you ever read something like that and think, oh, is that speaking of you? And I pondered whether or not I was an evil minister, especially with some of the verses we're going to read a little bit later on. Well, every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and the Lord ponders the hearts of all those men. Guess what? I don't think I'm evil. I don't. Now, sometimes my wife thinks that I do some things I ought not to be doing, but in the main, I'm all right. See? So, when people leave our organization, which they have a right to do, and I wish they didn't because it hurts me, it causes me to grieve, and there's a loss. All of you agree with that? And I wish it were not so, but one thing I want you to know is I do not appreciate any attack on you. My brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I had my way, I'd get my spiritual boxing gloves on and get them. Because I believe in belonging. And I believe it's a privilege to belong. I don't believe it's a problem to belong. It's a privilege because you earn that right and that privilege. You don't earn salvation by works. I know that. It's a gift. But guess what? You better keep the rules or you won't be in the kingdom of God. Isn't that true? And here are all of our brethren, all of you here, we're united by one common thread, actually several, but one for sure. We have God's Holy Spirit. And the Church of God International is focused on the commission of getting the gospel out to the world. And that's it. Now you say, well, what about the second commission, feeding the flock? You know what I believe? I believe if you take care of the first commission, the second commission will take care of itself. And one of the problems that we have had in our church is that there's been a sort of a dichotomy, a juxtaposition at work in our number where people were involved in, let's build a local church, let's do this and that and the other thing, and the others of the church said, well, let's get the commission done, let's preach the gospel. And it just erupted and it exploded. See? And I tell you, I understand that, and that's okay, but let us go on with preaching the gospel. And I want to belong. I want to belong to this family. It's not a problem here to belong, I don't think. Let me read to you just a couple of comments, which really, I hope I'm taking them correctly. Otherwise, I would be in error here. But there's a certain amount of offense that I took to a position. Now, read to this to you, and please follow along with me if you will. It went something like that there's a problem with belonging. If it is possible to belong to something, then it must also be possible to not belong. Boy, that's slick. I mean, you talk about a polished apple with several little pieces of wax on it, you know, build up there. That's pretty polished. Because when I stepped back from reading that, I thought, no, wait a minute, what did I just read? Let me read it to you again. If it is possible to belong to something, then it must also be possible to not belong. And the emphasis is because it's possible not to belong, you shouldn't. Oh, my. Okay, if that's true, let's try this out for size. Bear with me in my wordiness here. If it is possible to support something, then it must also be possible to not support something. Should you not support something? If it is possible to be loyal to something, then it is also possible to not be loyal to something. Should you not be loyal? If it is possible to dislike something, then it is also possible to not dislike something. Aren't you supposed to dislike some things? If it is possible to eat something, see, I knew I would really get everybody on this one. If it is possible to eat something, then it must be also possible to not eat something. But should you not eat something? Except on the Day of Atonement. If it is possible to give something, then it must also be possible to not give something. But what's the Bible tell you you're supposed to do? See, even though it's possible not to do it, you're supposed to do it. See? It's possible not to belong. If it is possible to belong to something, then it must also be possible not to belong. Well, the question is, are you supposed not to belong? The final one I had here, if it is possible to give honor, then it must also be possible to not give honor to something. Well, what about the commandment to honor your mother and your father? Aren't you supposed to do it? I mean, even though it's possible not to do it, aren't you supposed to do it? I hope I've made my point without being too much of an exaggeration here. But you know, you read these things and you say, man, that's a pretty apple. Boy, I want to take a big old bite out of that thing. That thing looks right. That's right for me. And I want to peel away a little bit of that wax that makes it shine and has affected a number of our people. Because I want you to know that it is indeed a privilege to belong. It's a privilege to belong to whom? Who do we belong to? Every one of us in this room. You bet we do. We belong to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We're part of the God family. Is it also then okay for us to belong to an organization? Is that all right? Now, maybe it's not for everyone. See, I grant you that. I understand that. Years ago, we had a little bit of an exercise at our youth camp, and our kids who are here will remember this. It was a fun thing that we did. It was a personality thing. And I learned a lot from it, and let me just tell you what happened. Have you ever done these tests? I forgot the name of it, where you take a test and you're blue, green, gold, or blue, green, orange, or gold. Have any of you ever taken those tests to find out your basic direction, your personality type? Well, we did it at camp, and here was the breakdown. All of our kids took these tests, you answered all these questions, and then you grouped up. And here's the way it turned out. They had the blues. All the blue people were over there in the corner, and there's a pretty good number of those blues, and they were the touchy-feely people. You know what I mean by that? They're the people who are a little bit more emotional, that might cry a little bit more easily, they like to hug a little bit, they're touchy-feely type people. Then in the other corner we had the golds, and the golds were the people who were pretty much structured by rules. And they were precise, more structure-oriented, see? Then we had, and there wasn't quite as many of the golds. Then there was a group of oranges, and there was a pretty good number of the oranges over there, and the oranges are sort of the adventuresome people. They're the ones who will ride a motorcycle about 130 miles an hour on gravel. See, that's the orange type. Just always on the edge kind of a thing. And then there were the philosophers. That was the green bunch. And there were very few of the philosophers. They were over there, and they were wondering why we were even doing this exercise in the first place. Now, let me tell you what was interesting about this. Is when the moderator said, stop what you're doing, and everybody look around. We did, and it was really interesting. And I don't put a lot of stock in this, I just found this interesting. They said, look at the different groups. And sure enough, here were the touchy-feely people over there. Guess what they were doing? Without any prompting, without any encouragement, without any direction, they were touchy-feeling each other over there. They were over there, and their chairs were sort of in disarray, but they were leaning on each other, and they were, you know, and they were doing this kind of thing, all of our young people. We at camp, we watched the blues closely. Then they said, look over at the oranges, excuse me, over at the golds. So we looked over at the golds, and the golds, all the chairs were neatly lined up. One right after the other. Nobody was really touching each other. You know, we had a little bit of a distance between ourselves. We were all lined up. We were all seated in our chairs. Because, see, I was in that group. I was sitting there, looking around there. And we were just all orderly. So then we looked over at the oranges. You know, the adventuresome type. Most of the oranges weren't even in their chairs. They were laying on the ground like this, and they were slapping each other and sort of daring, you know, pushing each other kind of thing and smarting off to each other. The orange type of person, see. Then we looked at the greens. The greens were the only few of the greens were there. They were the philosophers, and they were just looking around, and they just couldn't figure out why we were even doing this thing. They just had this philosophy of their own. Now here's the reason I tell you all of that. Is in our church, the Church of God International, the body we belong to, we welcome all that diversity, don't we? Just like we did at camp, we welcome that diversity. In fact, it makes us what we are, and we appreciate all of you oranges, all of you blues, and you golds, and all the different colors. We appreciate all of you. You're part of the family. Now, if one of the philosophers decides to leave the group, that's sad, and it's unfortunate, but it's his or her privilege, correct? And it is incorrect, from my perspective, for that philosopher to ask everyone to be green. You understand what I'm saying? That is out of line. That doesn't seem to fit into the scripture. The idea that was espoused in a document that came out and circulated among our people, and I'm sure affected some of them, basically said this, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It said, listen, there are those who no longer belong to an organization, and the emphasis is that they have grown beyond an organization. And the fact that they have grown beyond an organization means that somehow or other they have a higher allegiance to the organization of God. Now, first of all, I want somebody to tell me what the organization of God is. Now, Mr. Stinson talked about that understanding the sermon. We understand how it applies today, but I want to know what the organization of God is. I want to know who's seen it, who's talked to the cherubim and the seraphim, and who's talked to Christ personally, and who knows exactly what that organization is. But I will tell you a couple things about it. They're united. And what the Father does, the Son does. And what the Son does is what the Father would have Him do. And they are one in each other, John 17 tells us, and it says that the reason for it is because they love each other. And then they've got all the heavenly hosts, I don't know how many billions of that are represented there. They've got all the angels out there. They've got all the 24 elders up there. And everywhere I look in there, and I'm sure Mr. Stinson talked about that, there seems to be a little bit of a, you know, structure. There's that S word. See? So, well, I don't know exactly how it is, but I do know what the Bible says. Now, let me ask you something, everyone in this audience who's intelligent and you've read the Scripture and you've been around a long time. If I tell you the emphasis in Scripture is on not belonging, will you believe that? Why wouldn't you believe that? Well, let me tell you why. When I look at the Bible, the Word of God on the structure that God has given for us through His servants by which we are to operate, I see basically three places. I see Ephesians 4, I see Romans 12, and I see 1 Corinthians 12, and the emphasis is that we are all members of the same body. And we are to all be fitly joined together as one. The reason I'm talking about this is because this apparent attitude that's developing out there, well, let's just be on our own. That's okay. But I want to belong. And if I don't belong the way you do, does that make me more righteous than that person? No. The fact that they don't belong, does that make them better than me? No. Then leave me alone. And something even more important, leave you alone, my brothers and sisters in Christ. My family, those who know our names, leave us alone. Let us get the work done. I want more of those graves to not have to wait until the 1,000 years is over. The focus of the Church of God International is let's get the message out there. Let's get the word out there. Boy, what a team we've got. This is our dream team. This is it, folks. And united we stand. And I'll tell you something, divided, we might as well pack up our bags and give over to Satan the devil and let him have his way. You know why I don't want to go off by myself? I'll tell you why I don't want to go off by myself. Because when I see people who have, you know what they're doing? They believe in the Trinity. They believe in Christmas now.
They don't believe in the holy days. They went off by themselves, and all of a sudden they had great enlightenment. Well, no, they didn't. They got gobbled up by the enemy. You see, I need Mr. Watson. I need all the ministers. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need these people to encourage me. And yeah, I don't like this. To correct me. Yeah, they do that too. Because you know what? I can come up with the most harebrained idea you have ever heard of. But left to myself, you know what I will do? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And you know what I'll do? I'll believe it. Just like years ago, I've told you this before, but I still remember this well. Up in Michigan, a guy told everybody that this bird sculpture in Pasadena, California was going to get up and fly away. And it was anchored in concrete, and it had a pole right up through the city center of it, but there were literally a score or so of people who believed that that sculpture on a set day when the trumpet was going to sound, those birds were going to just, you know, take with it, and they were going to fly, pole and all, I guess, to Jerusalem. See, people will believe anything. When you're left to yourself, you see, I need the direction of my family. I really don't want to be alone. I don't mind confessing to you, I do like to be alone. I tend to be a little bit of a loner type person. I don't want to be alone. For a while, yes, but I want to come back and get three squeezes and make sure that everybody's okay and touch base with people. Just something inside of me that makes that, it's there. We have a lot of things before us to do, and one of the things I want you to know is that there are people who are scumming around our body, and they're trying to affect you. We've had it happen here at this feast, not a whole lot, but a few people coming around, and they're trying to tell you that, number one, I heard this, and is this true? I want to know, I want you to answer me. I've heard that somebody said at this feast Christ has not been preached. Is that true? That Jesus Christ of Nazareth has not been preached? I don't believe that. I believe that Christ has probably been preached to, prayed to, talked about every single day of the feast. But someone, what's their purpose? What's their reason? Come on, tell me. What's their reason? Why do they want to mingle in our number? What are they after? What are they doing? They're attacking the family. They're trying to discredit Mr. Armstrong or whoever it might be. And who are they working on? Those of you, because they know you. They know the methodology that you've been taught year after year after year. And I'm just asking you to be, as this one lady was, just say, hey, I don't have time for you. I don't have time for you. You take your angle with you and go wherever you're comfortable, because I wouldn't be comfortable in a meeting with Hare Krishners. I don't think. I don't like orange, and, you know, bald heads is something I will probably face one of these days, but, you know, it's not something I want to just forcefully do, and I'm really not fond of incense. So why would I want to go around a group of Hare Krishners, if you will, and work on them? You get my point. I'm just saying, leave us alone. Let us have our fellowship. Don't come here and be a blemish on our feast. I hope we've had enough of that. And to all of you, I want to make a confession and an apology. I think that over the years, unknowingly, we in Tyler have allowed a certain attitude to develop, and that is this, that we've allowed brethren to give up on working on being a Christian. Because here's how it worked. See, if I don't like Mr. Hendricks over here and his group, the Church of God International said, if you don't like that individual, all you have to do is just go down the street and start over. And if you don't like that person, if you don't like Mr. Watson, well, you can just go down the street again, and we'll even give you songbooks, and you can go up to Mr. and Mrs. Steary, and you can have their group. So what we allow is we created all these groups ourselves. And we sort of unknowingly contributed to this division instead of asking people to be Christians and to work at loving each other, forgiving each other, encouraging each other. I'm not for all these little groups. I don't know if you all are or not. But you know what I mean? Is that here we, like one place, I believe it was up in St. Louis, we had our church, and then one block away was another church group that met together. You know why they met together? Because that group didn't like this group. Boy, I wonder how far that's going to fly when Jesus Christ comes back. What do you all think? You think that's going to fly very... You think that bird will fly? Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth one of these days, and, you know, people are going to say, well, I don't want to keep a Feast of Tabernacles. I want to be on my own. Hey, that's plausible. I mean, isn't that plausible? And you think Christ is going to say, oh, that's okay with me. What's Zechariah 14 say he's going to do? He's going to give them a little bit of a warning. He's going to say, listen, you better get yourselves and your families up here to keep the feast together. And they're going to say, we don't want to. We don't want to. And he'll say, better start working on those knees. Actually, first of all, he says it's not going to rain there for a long time. Talks about it with Egypt and so forth and so on. I mean, come on. You show me in the scripture from the very beginning where God believes in everybody sort of being independent and is a believer in division. Come on. I can show you from the very beginning back in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I can tell you where the first independent was. You know who it was? The very first independent who didn't like what was being taught. Oh, by the way, who didn't like the administration. Because there was no doctrinal deviation there, was there? Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. I don't see that in there. I don't see anything to do with doctrine, but he just didn't like the way things were going. So he just sort of bolted, did his own thing, had to be cast down to this earth. Well, it wasn't too long after that when the world got started by the divine magnificence of God Almighty in Jesus Christ, and the world was created. Here's Adam and Eve. Guess what happened? They didn't do too well either. Cain rose up and did what to Abel? Just stepped outside the rules. A lot to think about in there. And yet the total emphasis from the very beginning is that we've got to belong. I hope that all of you belong one to the other, and we are a church. We are a church that we're proud of. We've got a ways to go. It doesn't bother me, again, that there's all this separation and division other than the obvious longing that I have. So I keep throwing that in there to make sure you know I care a little bit. But what bothers me about it is I see now those who don't belong are attacking those of us who do. And I'd like for that to stop. Because, you see, I can belong to this church and have just as great an allegiance to God Almighty as a person who doesn't belong to this church. Is that not true? As a matter of fact, because of the lessons I learned in marriage and working with all of you, I appreciate that allegiance even more because it teaches me about myself. Because left to myself, boy, I'm righteous. I mean, I'm a shoe-in to the kingdom by myself. If I don't have to interface with any of you, goodness sakes, I don't have to worry about, you know, what I say or what I speak or anything. I can get away with almost anything. But boy, where it gets difficult is when I have to react with all of you and we have to work together and be a team. And I develop character, and hopefully you will too. There are tremendous lessons to be learned from the scripture, and I'd like to give you a few verses, see what you think of these. Because a couple of things, and I know I'm going close to time to quit, so I'll wrap it up shortly, is that there are people who leave us and just go off by themselves, and then there are people who have gone on, and they've started their own organizations, correct? We've got all these things, and hey, they're welcome to do that. Whatever turns them on. But I want to remind all of you here of this. Matthew 16:18 says, don't turn there because I got several I want you to read to you. I will build my church. It does not say, I will build my learning institution. Does it? Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily. Not educational centers. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong in themselves. I'm saying, though, that it's okay for us to have a church and to belong to a church. And when they were come together in Acts 14:27 and had gathered the church, not community alliance, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Romans 16:5, likewise greet the church, not the independent congregationalists that are in their house. Ephesians 1:22 says, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It does not say dispersed, non-aligned worshipers. Now, I say that to emphasize this. I see in the scripture that it's okay to belong to a church. That's all that exercise was about. If people don't want to belong to the church, that's okay. But hey, I want to belong. I want to be connected. I want to have somebody to talk to, someone to call on me. I want to hear the little kiddos get up here and sing their songs and all those wonderful things that they do. I want to be belong. I want to be connected. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning over there, I'd like for you to ask a question or answer a question for me. Why is it that people do go independent? Why is it that people do the things they do? There's a number of reasons, and as I was thinking about this sermon, I wanted to come to some, and so I got to some secular magazines where I thought I would find some help, and they were religious magazines, and there was one section from a fellow who's an expert on organizations and independence and all that, and here's what he said, for what it's worth. He had eight reasons, and I'm going to give you four reasons, but then there's something that he doesn't mention that I think is important. And my answer to you, my question to you is why do people not want to have a church? Fair question. Well, here's why he says people go independent. Number one, we do not have to defend or explain divisive pronouncements or activities that come out of denominational headquarters. That's one reason to go independent. Two, it is easier to rally people behind locally generated goals than to create support for denominationally created goals or programs. In other words, that's a little bit easier to do. Goes on to say, then, we are completely free, number three, from denominational regulatory systems and from tradition-driven policies. So we are able to design our ministries to reach and serve the people we see as our local constituents. And the last one that he gives is, we are completely free to design or select the outreach ministries we want to be engaged in directly or support through our mission gifts. Those are four of the eight reasons that he gave. But you know there's another one. There's another very good reason why people don't have a church. It takes work. It takes a lot of work. If you don't want to work, don't have a church. Hey, I'm telling it like it is. You ask these ministers out here. The easiest thing for them to do is just not be a minister. It takes work. It takes labor. It takes effort. It takes prayers. It takes preparation. It takes a lot of work. There are hurt feelings. There are all sorts of things that happen. If you don't want that, don't have a church. Think that makes sense? I know it's true because I've talked to ministers over the years, and that's one of the reasons why they espouse they wouldn't have a church, because it takes too much work. I understand that. But hey, if that's your philosophy, don't accuse me of wanting to have the work, because it's okay. I see in the scripture. I wonder how the 12 disciples would feel about this admonition to go out and just divide all over the place. You think they'd really encourage that? Go back and be the 12 disciples. Christ worked with them together for how long? 3.5 years. He got them together for 3.5 years. He didn't just meet them the first week and said, okay, I'll lay hands on you, go out and do your thing. Here, I'll lay hands, go out and do your things. And by the way, don't belong to anybody either. Just go out and do your thing. You know, sow the seed, let whatever happens, happens. You know, don't worry about where the seed is sown, and don't worry about the flock. And Paul's not going to have anything to do because, you know, he's just a grouchy old man anyway. That's not in there. No, the 12 disciples worked together. By the way, did the 12 disciples have any problems? Yeah, they sure did. And did Jesus just say, okay, you got problems, go set up shop somewhere else? Did he say that? No, he didn't. He kept working with him and working with him and working with him and underscored the fact that they were to love one another. This verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 13 and 14, I just want you to see this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the, as it says here, the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceit. And I want to just let all of you know there are a lot of people out there who would do that because they want you. See? Some of the people who are carousing around our congregation, see, it's interesting how it worked. They weren't here when Mr. Stinson spoke. You know why? Because they know what Mr. Stinson stands for. And those individuals are not here today either. And that's okay with me. I wish they were. But they're better go off, they're better for them to go off somewhere where they're really going to be edified and where they will identify with the church. We don't need all this turmoil in our number and our brethren wrestling against each other. Christ has admonished us to go the opposite direction from that. Let me assure you of this. The record of history is clear. It's very clear. People have been brought together from the very beginning to both defend and further a cause. Our cause is to do what now? Remember this, we're leaving the feast today. Our cause is to preach the gospel, to get a warning witness out there. That's our focus. That's what the Church of God International is all about. That's a cause. This purpose then that we support and the champion that we belong to is Jesus Christ. He's our champion. And I believe, and I hope you believe too, that He is building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And a church is a group of called out people. Is that not correct? The ecclesia. Called out believers, if you will. He's building that. Anything less than this is an inferior cause. God's people then need to stop championing causes that are divisive to the body. Instead, we must call people to a unifying cause. And that is the proclamation of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of God. Remember, one of these days, all those graves are going to open up. We've got to be ready. We will be ready. Take with you this thought, and this is a reworking of a song, and I hope this does not apply, but it does. I want you to turn to John chapter 17, and as you're turning there, I want to read to you a remake of the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. When Christ gave the exhortation for us to be one, why did He do it? Why all the emphasis? Do you think that people are attracted to a fellowship and to a congregation that's divided? They are not. I'll just tell you that right now. They're not divided. I mean, they're not attracted to that. And that's the reason why Jesus said here in verse 21, it says that they may all be what? Now, there are a couple of words here. That they all, that's a pretty big word, all may be what? One. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, why? That they may believe. People are not believing when they're immersed in division. They don't. They come and it's a carousel and then they leave. And people want us to believe that you should not belong. It's a privilege to belong to the Church of God. A privilege indeed. That the world may believe. It's repeated again in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. And Christ is not divided. All right, onward Christian soldiers. Try this out. Backward Christian soldiers, fleeing from the fight, with the stake of Jesus clearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe, but forward into battle, we're afraid to go. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we have often trod. We are much divided. Many bodies we. Having different doctrines and not much charity. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus hidden does remain. Gates of hell should never against the church prevail. We have Christ on promise, but think that it will fail. Sit here then, ye people, join our useless throng. Blend with us your voices in a feeble song. Blessing, ease, and comfort, ask from Christ the King. With our modern thinking, we won't do a thing. Boy, I don't like that song. But it happens where there's all this division. By the way, another reason, you can read over in 1 Timothy 6, I'm not going to turn. There's another reason why people go off and do their own thing. You know what it has to do with? Money. I like this quote that somewhat explains this. I want to find this for you. It was by the chaplain of the that serves the Supreme Court. I want to get that for you because I thought this was rather interesting. Dick Halverson, chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said it this way. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America where it became an enterprise. Build on money. You might read 1 Timothy 6 to see about those who have erred from the church after money. Interested in that almighty dollar. My question as I close to you with you today is, do we know what unity really is? And I hope we do, because one of these days everybody's going to belong. Let's not forget the meaning of this day, the great last day. The graves are going to open up and everybody's going to belong. It'll take, I don't know, 100 years plus. We'll all have to work together. We'll have to teach God's way, and those who don't want to belong, I don't know what we'll have to do to them, but just show them a better way. You be the light. You be the example. You be the character. You belong. You'll be there. And everybody's going to belong one of these days. We'll all belong to whom? To Christ and the Father. And guess who? We'll belong to each other. I belong to Betsy, and we're married together. She belongs to me, and we're married together. I belong to my children, but we're not married together. As one of these articles went on to talk about the issue of marriage, it said that 1 Corinthians 7, which was a complete misapplication of that scripture and a misuse of it, some another, that the illustration was made that if you have a higher allegiance to God, it's okay, it's probably better for you not to be married. Of course, the scripture there says that the reason for that whole thing was because of the present distress. It had nothing to do with the matter of belonging. Guess what? I can have a higher allegiance because I am engaged in a relationship with my wife and I am married to her. Otherwise, what I should do is divorce her. Because if I really want to have a high allegiance to Christ with nothing in my way, see you later, sweetie. Don't be so approving. She's not. Let's notice in John chapter 11, then, John chapter 11. In verse 52, a number of verses here, but this one in particular. Let's come up to verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish. This is talking about the situation with Caiaphas and Christ. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather what? He should gather together in what? In one, what? The children of God that were scattered abroad. I tell you, the weight of Scripture is on our side when I tell you it's all right to belong. In fact, in the very beginning, when the disciples and the Pharisees tried to accost Christ about marriage and said, should these people be married together in Matthew 19:17, Jesus said, it was not so from the beginning, but by the hardness of your heart. And guess what there is today? There's a lot of hardness in your heart. There's a lot of sleight of hand, and there's a lot of cunning. And it's being directed at you, my brothers and sisters, in our church, and I want you to know I don't like it. I don't like it. I want us to be united together. Now, you can attack me, but leave our people alone, okay? Please do that. God has only one flock. Somehow or another, we have missed that. Religious division is not his idea. Franchises and sectarianism are not in God's plan. It was not meant to be so from the beginning. It happened, but it wasn't meant to be from the beginning. The flock has one shepherd, and though we think there are many, we are wrong. There is only one. In Ephesians 4, where I asked you to turn a while ago, there's an interesting verse there. It says this, and I want you to remember this as we all go home. And as we look forward to the fulfillment of all these holy days that we have heard from the very beginning of the year, the spring of the year, now closing out here in the fall harvest season of the year. That great fall harvest when all of our loved ones who we've never met, whose names we don't know, are going to be all resurrected. Everyone will be a part of the family of God, and we will all belong. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what I find interesting about that is it does not say that you are to create unity. That's not what that said. It says that you are to, this is in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, I believe, you are to maintain, endeavoring to keep the unity. So our task is not to invent the unity, but we are to acknowledge it. And I acknowledge that with you as my family today. Closing with a couple of comments then from someone who I respect in a certain measure. His name is General Colin Powell. And he spoke of something which I identify with, and that is unity. It was military unity. And I'd like for that to be sort of a banner of the Church of God International here, sort of a thought and an idea that I can impart to you, and I know it would come from the ministerial council and from the ministry of the church. We're proud of you. We know you've been beat up terribly. We know it's been hard. It's been a very difficult year. Sometimes we have to be pruned back to really grow. If so be it, then fine. That's what we'll take. We'll take what's been given to us. Colin Powell said, when a team takes to the field, individual specialists come together to achieve a team win. All players try to do their very best because every other player, the team and the hometown, are counting on them to win. Boy, I can't help but feel the world is counting on us. They don't even know about us, but we've got to win. So it is, then, he said, when the armed forces of the United States go to war. We must win every time. Every soldier must take the battlefield, believing his or her unit is the best in the world. Every pilot must take off believing that there is no one better in the sky. Every sailor standing watch must believe there is no better ship at sea. Every Marine must hit the beach believing that there are no better infantrymen in the world. But they all must believe that they are part of a team. A joint team that fights together to win. That is our history, that is our tradition, and that is our future. Now, by the way, we started out in Revelation chapter 20, and I want to give you a closing thought. The Book of Life does not list a denomination next to your name. Books are open. Guess what? There's not going to be any denomination listed next to it. I don't see that in Scripture. Why? Because it's not the denomination that saves you. What saves you? Christ saves you. So I want to give you a crazy idea, just something sort of crazy off the wall. You remember what I told you? Left to myself, I'll just do crazy things. So I need you to sort of set me straight on this. What would happen if all the churches agreed one day to change their names to simply church? What if any reference to any denomination were removed and we were all just Christians? And then when people chose which church to attend, they wouldn't do so by the sign outside. They would do so by the hearts of the people inside. And then when people ask what church they attended, their answer wouldn't be a label. It would be just a location. Then we Christians wouldn't be known for what divides us. Instead, we'd be known for what unites us, our Heavenly Father. Is it a crazy idea? Perhaps. But I think God would like it. It was His from the beginning.